As always, it's a privilege to be here at the chapel and have this opportunity to be able to share the word with you. Before I begin, I just really want to express the appreciation of my family, my sister and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, I'm sure my uncle too, for all the kindness and everything that's been shared with us in the passing of my mom. It was a very good day on Friday, and I'm very thankful that we were able to have the memorial service here. My mom would have been, and is, very appreciative for that. I was also asked to share some word as to what Laura and, or actually I should say what Laura and I are doing, what the Lord has us doing. And I would just put it like this. In the pastorates that I've been in serving the Lord, one of the things that the Lord has given me I don't like to overuse the word passion, but something that's very important to me is to see disciples made who follow Jesus in the harvest and make disciples who make disciples. And for all of our interest in the Christian world in doing this, it's not as easy as it looks sometimes. Churches struggle with that whole idea, and sometimes they struggle with it because they are built larger than they can really do discipleship in the church. That may be the thing, but it's sort of a question that I've had and something the Lord has put in my heart to really work and to see it become so practical and so easy. In a way, if you had enough bananas, you could train a monkey to do it. And I guess I would qualify in that sense of being in the monkey side of things. But it has to be something that can be done in every culture. And you can hand it to any person who loves Jesus Christ, and they can carry it on. That has been, that was the salvation, if you will, of England, why they didn't go through a revolution similar to the French Revolution, because of the Wesleys and the Wesleyan revivals, because they put this right in the hands of common people. And I kind of have a hard time thinking that our resources in this country are sort of the end of everything, because those resources do not exist in other countries. And I don't think we're doing a better job than they're doing, for example, in China. So what is it about discipleship? And that's sort of the thing that the Lord has been leading us in. And so he has actually given us a quite unusual two-year sabbatical. It's been a working sabbatical in pursuing putting together a discipleship strategy built on reading a one-year Bible. And so what I've been doing these last 2 years is actually writing a reader's commentary for the one-year Bible. So if somebody were reading a one-year Bible, and I think it's probably going to come out a little bit in the sermon why I think this is an important thing. What I've been writing would be something that someone leading a group of three or four men or women would be able to use to give them a little bit more depth in understanding the Bible. But the idea being, whether you read the notes or not, and the notes are just superfluous in a sense, you've got the Bible, read the Bible. And that's the discipleship manual that's pretty much universal. They don't have all of our podcasts in other countries. They don't have all of our DVD series and everything, but they do have the Bible. And that's what God has left us for discipleship around the world and for our lives. And so that's what Laura and I have been doing. And the Lord showed me very early that she is one of my greatest resources in doing this, because if I were to publish these without her proofreading them first, you would think they were actually in a different language. So he's made us a good team. And our journey has been a great journey, because the Lord has blessed us in ways that I can't even, I don't even understand them, and it's also been very much without the help of people in that sense. It's nice to know that God can meet your needs and save you and deliver you and keep you going without the hand of man, so to speak. And you come back and you say, Lord, thank you so much. I don't understand how you did it, but I've been able to witness it and rejoice in it. So that's what we're doing. And we are praying that the Lord would show us a ministry where we could be involved in reaching lost people and making disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, and I think you get the idea. So if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. One of the questions that, or one of the things we say to someone who is new in the faith or is thinking about coming to Jesus Christ, we talk about God's plan for them and God's will for them. What I've noticed after being a believer for several years is that I'm still very interested in God's plan for me and God's will for me. And I think this will, what the Lord led Isaiah to write here in Isaiah 55, is relevant for all of us. We walk through this life on this planet, and we are not in control of what happens to us. We don't have any say on the different things that happen. We don't have any say in the family that we're born into. We don't have any say as to what kind of situations or events arise in our life, whether it could be a car accident or it could be an advanced degree in something that throws us into a whole nother world. There are so many things that happen that are just outside of our control. What does God want for us? And especially in the sense of what happens when our lives become so complicated that it looks like they can never untangle. You get down the road, and regardless of whether you're pursuing God or you're pursuing something else, it often happens that after 20 years, your life looks tangled. It looks like a wreck. It isn't exactly what you expected it to be. How do you get back on track from that? How do you take the Gordian knot that looks so complicated because of maybe decisions you have made or decisions other people have made around you? It could be a career that has just become a dead end. It could be anything. It could be a ruined relationship. My typical advice is the next thing you do, honor God. The next thing you do, the next decision you make, the next word out of your mouth, you honor God. God has a way of untangling everything just by honoring Him. And if you read the New Testament, you read things that Jesus said or that Paul said, it's very interesting because honoring God is right up there. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I will honor your name in everything I do. Paul told Timothy, train yourself in godliness. The interesting thing about that whole concept, train yourself in godliness, is the word God isn't in the word godly. In English it is, but not in Greek. It just means to honor. Honor. You're standing behind somebody at the cash register who brought something up without a label on it, without a price tag. What do? You honor God. You get a call on the phone from somebody who has been a threat in your life, who has brought great sorrow. What do? The next thing you do is honor God. God has an amazing way, if we honor Him, of untangling. But that even begs the question, how do you know to honor God? What do you really need to do? And the bottom line, of course, if you want to go home early, is read your Bible. But we're going to get to that here. Isaiah 55. Now, just in preface, I'll say that this is written to Israel. This is probably written to a generation of Israel that is not yet walking the earth. Could be. Depends on when the Lord comes. This will be a generation of Israel so inspired by these verses that they will follow Christ and probably into the tribulation. However, all Scripture is meant to be food and breathe life from the Spirit into everyone who reads it, and these verses certainly do apply to us. And I'm just going to preach them devotionally as if God were sitting here, and He is, or maybe standing, but as if He were speaking to us. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. The invitation that God is making in these verses is for a particular person, someone who is thirsty. Someone who needs what He has to offer. And I just want to ask, as we're, you know, where are you today in this? Are you thirsty for something that you can only receive from God? Are you still trying to do things by yourself? Are you looking for a business opportunity or for some person to to reach out and help you? Or are you here today realizing that you are thirsty for something from God? You need Him. You need His answer. These verses are designed for that. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. The offer that God is making to us as we seek Him has nothing to do with our resources. He's wanting to give us something that we couldn't supply. And you know, there are some people in their lives who realize, I don't have what it takes. I can't make this work by myself. I have come to the end. We have a hymn that says, when we have exhausted our store of resources, when our strength has failed or the day is half done, when we reach the end of, I think I'm going to repeat this, our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. It comes from these verses. And notice what he says here in verse 1. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It isn't just that God is going to meet our basic needs. He's offering something lavish. Come buy wine and milk. Come and receive the full goodness of what God has to offer you. Now, one thing about being a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ, when Jesus, you can go and read the Sermon on the Mount, and going between Matthew and Luke, I'll just say this, one of those two, in recording Jesus' words, presents hunger and thirsting as an option. Some of us are here today because we have a need, and nobody else knows about it, but you can bring that right up to God, and you can say, God, I am thirsty. I'm really hungry today. There is something I really, really want from you. And there are people who have been following Jesus for 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years, and they keep that hunger alive in them because they realize this world is not our home. We have been left here to do something for Him. There's an option where a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, decides to put things aside and for this time on earth says, I will remain hungry. I will remain thirsty because I realize that the fulfillment comes later. And then you are always in the position to receive what only He can give. Verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Has anybody here ever done that? To put years and years, I can honestly say I have put years into ministry that I can look back on now and just say it was foolish. I was following a vision. Everybody's supposed to have a vision. Everybody's supposed to have a strategic strategy. Everybody is supposed to be able to hone it down to a 3-year plan and a 5-year. And I look at all that and I think, what a bunch of baloney. The good things that came out of that were just changes in the lives of people where I was actually following the Lord in spite of myself. How about you? These words, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Have you come to the place where you actually see that these things don't fulfill you? That fulfillment will only come from the Lord. Now, if you want to see something kind of interesting, read some time when you're reading 2 Samuel and you're reading 1 Kings and 2 Kings and the Chronicles. These are great books. And what you notice is you'll notice some little thing like God blessed him and gave him respect among all the nations. And then he came back and he built up his army and he had 40 zillion chariots and they had rifles and AK-47. Well, it was another version of the Bible, but they had. And you ask yourself, wait a minute, doesn't it say over here that it was God who gave him all that stuff? And then he came back and he built towers and he built walls. And it's like, why waste this time? And very often, more often than not, those things got him in trouble. Because where does our life really come from? It comes from God. Where does our true joy come from? If you haven't discovered it yet, it's really going to come from God. And that's what the Lord is saying right here. And now look what he says at the end of this. Listen diligent to me. Eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. If you want the best that God has to offer, you have to follow him. You have to listen diligently to him. Incline your ear, come to me, hear that your soul may live. Now, in all of this, there is a calling out from God to every one of us. And because it's repeated, it's emphatic. God is saying to everyone in this room, come to me, listen to me, incline your ear. And after following God, the Lord, for over 35 years, I will tell you that is not an easy thing to do. Maybe you guys have it nailed down, and maybe I'm just the slow learner. You know, I was born in Milwaukee, so I'll blame it on that. No. It is not easy, folks. Sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes familiarity breeds a kind of dullness. How often do you read in the Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, in the beginning of a king's ministry, he sought God, he sought God, he sought God. 35 years went by. Asa had a malfunction. He stopped seeking God. He had a disease in his feet. It says he never sought the Lord. Instead, he sought the physicians. Life became natural. Life became physical. Life was no longer seeking the Lord, and it happens to us. So God is being very emphatic in these verses. He's saying, seek me. Come to me. I'm not going to cut off your life. I'm not going to, you know, giving your life to Jesus is what I thought at one time meant no more joy in life. Now I'm just going to be some robotic person following God, and I discovered the opposite. I have never regretted giving everything I am for all that he is, and he has given me back far more than I could have ever imagined. And so God is, there's a sense of pleading here. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, that it might be vibrant, that it might have life, that you might be full of life, full of joy, full of everything good that God has to offer. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Now you realize this is written a couple hundred years after David. So what is that covenant that he's talking about with David? Because apparently he's speaking that to these people right here, or to this nation right here, and the covenant to David has already been made. One of David's children is going to sit on David's throne forever, and we happen to know who he is. But God is offering something else here, and I will say it like this. When David was about 12 years old, because of what happened with King Saul, the prophet Samuel showed up and called in this young shepherd boy and anointed him to be king of Israel, probably around the time he was, say, 12 or 13. It would not be until David was 30 that he would actually become king, and then only of Judah, for 7 years of civil war. Okay, God anointed him. He gave David a promise. The minute that oil came on David's head, there was a promise that happened, and God said, I am going to bless you, David, and you will someday be king. And after that, then, around the time that David was 16, he killed Goliath. And maybe for about 4 years, David was one of Saul's right-hand men, married into the family, and then Saul hated David. The chronology is not what you normally get from reading your Bible, because you turn one page and 20 years can pass. You can read three verses and 20 years pass. It looks like David ran from Saul for 10 years in Israel. And you go, how in the world could David run from Saul for 10 years in the land of Israel? Well, how is it that Osama bin Laden eluded the NSA and all of our Sky Wars or Star Wars technology for 10 years before we figured out where he was? They didn't have iPhones back then. It was hard to get around, I guess. I don't know. But what I'm saying is this. There's something that God is saying here. He anointed and promised David. He made a covenant with David. That covenant was not fulfilled for decades. 12 to basically 30. 37, David was finally the king. Now, this is important. God is saying, I'm going to make a steadfast covenant, an everlasting covenant with you. My steadfast, sure love for David. Very important here. What was God's steadfast, sure love for David? God sustained David all those years. David was in tremendous trouble, running for his life from Saul. And God was doing something in David's life. How long ago did you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have? Have there been any periods in there where it's been tough to follow him, where it seems like there's been danger and there's been disruption and things just haven't been right? The things that it seems like the gospel promised about this intense, heroic, adventurous life have been something else. You haven't seen people coming to Jesus Christ. You haven't been respected at work for being a Christian. You may not be respected in your family for knowing Jesus Christ. There may have been disasters that came into your life. How is this God's faithful love? And I would just say, look at David. 12 years old, a hero at 15. The king's son, but from 20 to 30, he ran for his life, living in caves, living out in the wilderness. Who knows what he was doing out there? We have such few records, except we have a lot of psalms. And isn't it interesting that it says here, my steadfast, sure love for David. I used to read through the Bible every year, whether I liked to or not, but because I was at cemetery and we had some guy in chapel and he said you ought to read through the Bible every year. So I thought I'm going to read through the Bible every year. And he didn't paint a rosy picture reading through the Bible every year, in fact. He said that sometimes toward the end of the year he was so far behind he'd have to go out in the car and lock himself in the car because apparently he had kids. And you know what that's like, moms, right? Or dads. You know, it was just like he needed peace and quiet, so he'd lock himself in the car and read his Bible, you know, so I knew it was going to be tough. Well, the thing was, I had a trick, and my trick was, whenever I would get to the Psalms, you know, because I read through the Bible, you know, from Genesis all the way to the end, in order, and when I would get to the Psalms, I could make up for lost time. I took a speed reading course once, and I never learned how to speed read, but I figured the principle must be the same. If you just turn the pages and baptize the page with vision, you might get something out of it, you know? And so when I got to the Psalms, I'm telling you, I could really cut through there, man. Boy, I could almost do the Psalms in an hour. Well, what happened to me in God's plan for me was I got run over in ministry. Another way to put that would be I was taken out by friendly fire in ministry. And experienced some things that I'd never experienced or didn't even think were possible in ministry. And I remember reading through my Bible that year, and when I got to the Psalms, I could not read fast anymore. What do you get from the Psalms when you read David? You hear of God's steadfast love over and over and over. See, God did not give David great deliverances in those 10 years he was running or in those 7 years of civil war. 7 years of civil war, he was king at Hebron. He didn't give him great deliverances. He gave him daily blessings. He didn't take the big weight off of his shoulders, but every day he was training David to receive and to look for and to understand God's steadfast love. He had anointed him when he was 12 years old, you're going to be king, but now he was suffering and he was running for his life and he just had to cling to God's word. And so when you read the Psalms, one of the things you come away from is the steadfast love of God. The other thing you get from David that marked his life completely is wanting to be in God's presence over and over again. Why was it that the first thing that David did when he took Jerusalem was he tried to bring in the Ark of the Covenant? Even David had to respect God on that one. But he brought in the Ark of the Covenant. Why was it that even after God told David, you are not going to be the man to build the temple, David from day one began to amass large quantities of precious metals, not for his treasury, but for the building. You realize that when, you know, we all think that Solomon built the temple. Read your Bibles. That's why all that stuff is there in 2 Chronicles and 1 Chronicles, because what David did, when he turned over the reins to Solomon, he gave him plans. He gave him designs. Solomon knew what to do because of David, because David's passion was to see the nation focused around the presence of God in Jerusalem. And that becomes another one of the big promises in the Bible, that God's presence would always dwell in Jerusalem, in that temple. And the other thing you get from David is this in the Psalms. David said, I will praise you. I will not allow my lips to be silent. I will never hide your salvation within my heart. I will praise you among the nations for what you have done. That is a major tone in everything that David did. And so when you come to this phrase here, I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast love for David. God is saying, when I put my hand on you, I am going to walk with you through life. I am going to constantly be showing you my steadfast love. It doesn't matter what you go through. As I preserved David in the wilderness, living in caves, running for his life, having to wait on my promise, I will do the same for you. Come under my covenant. And we know that that covenant is Jesus Christ, because he is the one who shed his blood for us. He's saying, if you're out there and you don't know what to do with your life and you realize that you are lost and you need help, come to me and make this covenant with me. I've given my son and he has shed his blood, and you will come under that and you will know this steadfast love. And if you don't understand how that worked, look at my servant David. And for those of us who have gotten lost on the way, it's as easy as returning. It is as easy as returning and focusing our attention on him and his steadfast love. He never promised you happiness. He never promised you a good marriage. He never promised you a good job. What he promises is his steadfast love, his closeness, and putting something within your heart that you can share with anyone on this planet, and it will be good news for them. And now look what he did here. Look at verse 4. This is pretty cool. Behold, I made him a witness to the people. Who made him a witness to the people? God did. How did God do it? It was through putting him through the foundry. It was through putting him through hard times. It was through God molding David's life. And thankfully, in those years, David was very moldable. But it wasn't easy, folks. It wasn't some fairy tale of Christian blessing. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. It was hard. Read the Psalms. How often in the Psalms David cries out? Everybody likes Psalm 119. Read Psalm 119. And you will notice that there is a tremendous amount of pain in Psalm 119. My enemies are spewing out lies about me. My enemies are right behind me wanting to take my life, but I will meditate upon your word. Why did David do that? Because it says in Deuteronomy that the king was supposed to write his own copy of either Deuteronomy or the first five books of the Bible. And as David was doing that, in spite of everything he was having to live through, and what I'm saying here is God says, I made David. David did not make himself. I made David. And this is what he made David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples. A witness to the peoples. That word peoples also means nations. Promise of Abraham, that through his seed there would be blessings to all nations on earth. And David was in line with the blessing to Abraham, and we are in line too, because we know that seed. We know Jesus Christ. And the blessing is now going to the peoples and to the nations. But God says, I'm going to make you that. Now, definitely learn evangelism explosion. Definitely learn how to lead a child to Christ through CEF. Definitely learn all these things. But here's the deal. If you give your life to him, fully and following him, he will make you a witness. Well, I don't have that gift. Yeah, you will. Because God will put things into your life, within your heart, that you can very naturally share with the people around you. And that's, again, read the Psalms. David did this. But here's something else that's kind of interesting. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. And it's like, well, God, definitely this one does not apply to me. Okay? I don't know what's going on there. I know that people brought tribute to David, but here's the deal. Here's the deal. When Jesus called his disciples, and the simplest version of being a disciple is found in Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus called his disciples to be with him and to send them out to preach and to give them authority. Now, I really could care less about having authority over unclean spirits. That's what it says there. But here's the thing. When you notice the disciples, they were known because they had been with Jesus. And he said, this is what I'm going to have you do. I'm going to have you go out and preach. You're going to be telling other people, and I give you authority. And that authority is not authority in lording over, but it's the authority of serving. You know something that people on this planet desperately need to know. You have, through the Holy Spirit, as God works in your life, you will have that authority, that servantship under Christ, that stewardship, to sit down with a neighbor, to sit down with somebody you work with, and share with them something that is amazing. And this is what happens. Verse 5, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you will run to you. Now, this is going to be the Israel of the future, a generation of Israel that gives themselves to their Messiah. But this also happens among us. When a person knows Jesus Christ and you're investing yourself in another person's life, you're just loving your neighbor for the sake of Jesus Christ, there's a time when they come to you with a question. And you have at that moment, you're placed there by God. Nobody else was, but you're placed there by God to share with them. You may not share the whole gospel. You may just share what God has done in your life. But that carries spiritual authority. A nation that you will call a nation, people, you will be involved in the lives of people you do not know, and people who do not know you will run to you. Why? Because they can see, and it says here too, they can see the work of God in your life. That's a promise God is making to every one of us. It says here, at the end of verse 5, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. You know, we talk about having this treasure in earthen vessels. What does that really mean? Just hide it in the earthen vessel, I guess. No. Paul says, not writing to some community of Christians, abnormal Christian leaders, but to everyone, he says, we are now ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador carries authority. You don't lord it over anybody, but that's what you are. Don't deny it, because that's who God made you. It is not a job description. It is not sort of like a tag that you wear on your coat or your shirt that maybe you can take off and put in a drawer. It is part of what you are now as a new creation in Jesus Christ. And it says here, because God has glorified you. What has he done? Glorify means, if nothing else, to shine the light on. God shines his light on us, saying, these are mine. I've put my life in them. I love them. I have rescued them. I've saved them. And Paul says, knowing that reality, walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Not worthy to the life to which you have now entered, worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You're called to be a light to other people. That's what Jesus said to his disciples, right? You're a light on a hill. You don't light something to hide it under a bushel. God's saying, I didn't light you so you can go jump under your bed or run around in your basement. It all works together. So, let's just stop here. Is this for you? Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Are you willing to incline your ear? Are you willing to, at this point, regardless of what you've done in your life, regardless of how unworthy you may feel, are you willing to say, God, I'm willing to give you everything. I'm willing to give you everything. And if this is what you want to do, if you want to make me a witness for other people, if this is how you want to use my life, then I want to be available totally for that. You may not be ready to do that. Even if you call Jesus your Savior, honestly, you may not be ready to do that. You may not be hungry at all. You may not be thirsty at all. You may be happy to hide out, and a lot of Christians are, and that's cool. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you may not be ready right now to say, I don't know if I'm ready to believe in Jesus and Frodo and all those other guys. But the reality is it will all come back to this question. Who is Jesus Christ? And is the life you're leading really on track, on target? How can you live a life on this planet without even asking why you're here? And the best answer in all of that always comes back to Jesus. Comes back to a creator God who engineered everything. You have nothing in your life that was not engineered. You cannot show me a plastic spoon that happened by accident after 60 gazillion years of gases flowing into holes in the earth or anything. You don't get a plastic spoon out of that. You need a machine. You need an engineer. You need a designer. Nothing in our life comes without that. And it'll all come back to God saying, I'm coming back. You have to give an account. But if you do know Jesus Christ, this is a very relevant question. Are you willing to follow him? You know, Jesus said this about disciples. He said, you cannot be my disciple if you're not willing to take up your cross and follow me. And I know I've heard a lot of teaching about what that cross means. But you know what it means at the end of the day? If you saw a person walking in Jerusalem with a cross on their shoulder, it only meant one thing. They were going to their death. You didn't ask how they were brought up. You didn't ask, you know, the emotional damage that was done to them because their dad made them eat oatmeal or anything like that. All you said was, that person is going to their death. And Jesus says, everyone who follows me every day needs to take up their cross and say, I'm going to my death today, if God wills. I am willing to put it all on the altar today. That's Romans 12. And if you are, then the best thing we can do every day is simply submit ourselves fully to Jesus Christ. Your plumber, you work in a bank, regardless. So now let's look at the other half of what's written here. It's as if God has said this and put the offer out there. And now the question is, how do you do it? How do you enter into this relationship with him? How does he cause this transformation in your life? Because you cannot transform yourself. David could not have been what David was if God had not made David what he was. And there was a lot of engineering that went into that. And so, again, the appeal to seek. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He's always able to be found. He is always near. The question is, where are you right now? Are you ready to receive him? Are you in a place, a moment in your life where your heart is open and you're sensitive? And you're, you know, again, that thirst and that hunger, and you say, I want more. I'm dissatisfied with where my life has been going, what I've been putting my energy into. It hasn't amounted to anything because I haven't been fully focused on God. I haven't been fully devoted to him. Seek the Lord now in this time while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now, this next verse doesn't have to do with us, so I'll skip over it. Not. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he, the Lord, may have compassion upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You are all good theologians here. You know that the old nature still weighs pretty heavily within us. We are still in danger. Were it not for the new life given to us, were it not for the abiding of the Holy Spirit guiding us every day, isn't that what it says in Romans 8? That those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Are you aware every day of being led by the Spirit of God? And if you're honest, you'll say no. because we really still do not take this whole game seriously. Something exists within us. I would call it like a spiritual bipolarism, where we can acknowledge God with our minds, but with our actions and with all the impulses that are still in here, we can do terrible, terrible things, even knowing Jesus Christ. And God says we're to recognize this, but here's the deal. It says here you have two things, and you look at this and it says, let the wicked forsake his way. What are the things that you do, ways, that really are wrong and wicked? We use the word wicked like the Wicked Witch in the West. They're just ungodly. They don't honor God. What ways do you have within you that you do not honor God? You need to forsake them. There are some of us who swear at other people who get in front of us on the highway. We don't control our tempers. We don't control our appetites. We don't control our time. And we know Jesus Christ. And we don't call that wickedness. We just call that being lazy. We hurt people. We're selfish. Our ways are like that. And what God is saying right here is take heed to your ways. And we could go into books of the New Testament, and I would show you that whole thing where Paul is saying to the church in Ephesus, for example, stop lying to one another. These are Christians he's talking to. Stop stealing your wicked ways. And what God is saying is just be honest. If you have ways within you that are wicked, that are ungodly, repent. Don't just call them what you are. And let the unrighteous man, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. The unrighteous man his thoughts. You know, because we don't always act out what's going on, but we have thoughts. We judge motives of other people. We become fearful, and we want to get someplace first. We see somebody edging toward the place that we want. Our thoughts, our sexual thoughts, our thoughts regarding our own life. I think this is pretty relevant. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And what do? Just what David did in the Psalms, in Psalm 119. My enemies are coming against me, but I will meditate upon your word. Let him return to the Lord. And what is going to happen? God's going to come and say, hey, Dan. And I heard Tony Campolo do a thing on this about coming into heaven. And everybody says when you get to heaven, the record books will be there. And Campolo says, I would never want to go to heaven if that's the case. You would end up in there and they would say, ah, here comes Campolo. Do we have books on you? And see, the thing is, we think that if we come to God and we're honest, God's going to do the same thing to us. He's going to start opening file drawers, or he's going to stick in the USB drive and say, look at what you did. And that is not what it says here. That he may have compassion. Compassion. Love. Mercy. For our God, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It doesn't matter what you've done. I could show you the worst king in all of Israel, Manasseh. He also reigned the longest, 54 years. And God did something amazing in that man's life at the end of it. And God engineered it. Threw him in jail, led him away from Israel with hooks in his flesh, and he came to himself. And what did God do? He pardoned him. He had compassion upon him. And if we had time, I think I could show you that broken man, that king who came back, may have been involved in one of the most miraculous deliverances of Israel. But story for another time. But that's what God will do for you. But what he's pleading with you right now in me is turn away from these things. Return to him. Don't, if you have these ways, repent. Turn to him. If you have these thoughts, realize where they're coming from and don't live in them, but turn to him. And what's going to happen? You're going to receive compassion. You're going to receive pardon. And it says in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. And neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. See, our ways don't work, our thoughts don't work, his do. What a fantastic resource. If you were lost, and he's the GPS, he can lead you exactly where you want to go. And here's the thing, God can train our hearts and our minds and our thoughts and our ways if we will only submit to him. I don't care what you've been doing for the last 44 years. The next thing you do, honor God. Come to him. Learn his ways. Learn his thoughts. He will change you. And he can do it. He's got all the power, and he's promising it right here. So, you know, I would bank with God on this. But here's the thing. He is not just showing us that he's smarter than we are. He's showing us that he is totally divine, and he can pull this off. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I would stand there and say, God, if I've been living like this for this long and I've been banging my head against the wall, how in the world do you think you can change me? Because I've been attending church and it hasn't been working. I've been trying to follow this stuff and it hasn't happened. What in the world is going on here? Now, again, I could tell you, well, it's submitting to God, and that's what's going to do it. But the next verse tells us God's secret. By the way, this is the first verse I memorized after I became a believer and started attending the chapel. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, I could give it to you in the King James, too. That's how I memorized it, you know. Making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God cannot fail. But look at these verses very closely. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth. I would just say like this, what God wants to do in our lives is saturate us with his word. He wants to saturate us with his word. It isn't a rush. It isn't a storm. It isn't you hearing a preacher, now you're going to go back and you're going to study the word of God like never before, like a flood. You know how deep that goes? It goes about a quarter of an inch deep. This is talking about the inevitability, the irresistibility of how God waters the earth. He brings rains constantly. They keep the ground soft. He brings his snows. And you know, if you've talked to farmers, they like snow more than they like rain. Because what does the snow do? It melts slowly and it seeps down deep, deep, deep into the earth. And you know, as I've thought about this whole thing with discipleship courses and all this, what I realize is that we train ourselves to use the Bible as a resource book. I'm going to show you how you can deal with your bad habit, okay? You know, dealing with bad habits are bad. They dishonor God. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:5. And so we use the Bible as a resource book. You read 2 Timothy 3:5, but where you're really focused on here is, I don't want to have bad habits. The Bible becomes your resource book, not your life, not the source of your life, being in it every day. You know, I've known people who are bipolar, and the first thing to get through with somebody who's bipolar is you need your medicine every day. Well, can I take it week? No, you don't take it weekly. You take it every day. And it's taken me a long time to understand this. The Word of God has to seep into our lives regularly, daily. And the Holy Spirit uses it in amazing ways that we could never fathom because God's wisdom and his ability are so far beyond us. We've got this promise, and how many of us are really true to it? Laura and I did a VBS kind of in Germany for our grandkids, and the first thing we did on the first day was we planted a seed. Now, I looked online, and I knew that you soak those babies overnight in warm water so they germinate quick. But here's the deal. We're trying to tell the kids that if you do something right now in your life, You just trust God and he's going to bring it to fruit. And so we planted that seed, and in 4 days, hallelujah. I was trying to think, what am I going to say to the kids, you know, if nothing happens here? In 4 days, they came up. We put them in plastic bags. That's the other thing I found online. Put them in plastic bags on a piece of, paper towel, and you can watch them. And in 4 days, they're opening up. Here's the thing. Some of us have understood that about the Word of God. And we've known it was true, and we haven't done it. And when we've been in need, we've gone to the Word of God, and that's great. You ought to do that. But what God is promising here is something far deeper. As the rains come down and the snows from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it. The earth has no choice. Making it bring forth and bud. It's irresistible. And that's what God wants to do in us. Oh, God, I want to be this for Jesus, and I want to be this for Jesus. And it's like, you know, that's great to have that, but if you're not in the Word, all you're doing is trying to force something that only the Word can produce in your life. This is irresistible. It makes it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. It covers everyone. You know, one of the most important, not most important verses, but a very important verse in John 15. And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And I've heard this always relegated in terms of bearing fruit means I don't do anything wrong. I live a holy life. I look good in the sight of other people. I don't get in trouble, because that's what we think of being righteous. That's not what being righteous is. Being righteous, I think, is on the offensive too. But here's the deal. What does fruit mean in that? Is it just the fruits of the Spirit? Because if you go back a couple chapters to where Jesus says he's going to die when the Greeks come to him, and I'm part Greek, so I'm partial to the fact that he didn't say this until the Greeks showed up. He says, now is the Son of Man glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You define John chapter 15 by what Jesus says in John chapter 12. Bear much fruit is more people like you and me who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. He died to multiply his life in the hearts of people who would come to him for salvation. And what I'm saying here is that it's right here. Makes it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will never return to me empty. Do you believe that? It will accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing whereto I send it. Wow. Now, if you got nothing else out of the sermon, this is what you need to get out of it. I am committed in my life to helping other people get into the Word of God daily. I have tried in my ministry to produce things in people's lives, herniating myself in the pulpit, doing all sorts of things that can only be produced by them being in the Word of God. That will change your life, regardless of what you've done, what mistakes you've made. You know, and I always think this is cute. You know, somebody look at me and say, well, Dan, are you in the Word every day? And I go, yeah, I'm in the Word every day. So, well, what about it? And I just go, imagine what I would be like if I wasn't. You know? God's got a hard nut to crack on this thing, you know, with me, but I don't know what I would be without it. Now, look at these next verses. Okay, here is the repeating of this blessing. Okay, in those first five verses, there was a blessing given at the end about other nations and witness and that. Here it comes again, but it's in a different way. For you will go out in joy. You will go out in joy. This is what the Word is going to produce in your life, and it doesn't matter what you're going through. He's going to give you joy. There is a joy of knowing him deeply and personally. Read John chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he who knows my word and follows it. He it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and we're going to come and... Great stuff. You shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. You will not be left alone. You're going to go out in joy, but you're being led by the Good Shepherd. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. That sounds like a good kind of Jewish song, doesn't it? The trees of the... Yeah, some of you oldies remember that one. Anyway, that's Romans chapter 8, folks. The entire creation has been bound in decay, waiting for the redemption of the children of God. The fact that God's Spirit is alive in you and you are going forth like this is sort of like a, you know, just listen. Listen, creation is rejoicing. They're seeing part of it happening because it's happening in your life, because he's there and you're heeding his word and you're following him. If you listen really hard, you're going to hear trees, you're going to hear the creation rejoicing that you personally have grasped and you personally are following. And when the nation of Israel does it, Paul says, what is that but life from the dead? When they grasp this as a nation. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. What's been planted in your life? What am I about to knock over here? Oh, okay. Have you had people plant thorns in your life? When I think of thorns, I think of things that just bring intense pain. And they just keep coming up because this world just keeps watering them. Satan doesn't want you to forget what your dad did to you. He doesn't want you to forget how at that job you got stabbed in the back and you lost that position or you lost the patent or whatever. Just that you've maybe had a life that wasn't up to whatever you thought. Thorns. Instead of the thorn will come up the cypress, a tree that gives shade and gives comfort. That's what God can do in your life. It doesn't, you know, the thing is, if you're a bitter person, what gets planted there comes up in bitterness. And God is saying, I can reverse all of that. It doesn't matter whether it was planted 20 years ago or will be planted in the next 5. Instead of it coming up as a thorn, it will come up as a tree, as something beautiful that gives shade. I think of briars, I think of irritants. I mean, how many people here have walked through the woods and you get to the end of the woods and you're just covered with prickled things and everything, irritations. If you look at King Asa, by the way, and you try to think, what was it at the end of his life that really made him go berserk and do something totally foolish? It was an irritation. It wasn't even a real threat. It was irritations. And we are full of irritations. You can't walk through life without irritations. Some of those irritations were put on you when you were a kid. Some of them were put on you yesterday. But this is what he says. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. Beauty. Beautiful tree. God can do all that with you. You don't have to stay the way you are. You may be sitting here with bitterness right now, but God is saying, I can turn that around. And now here is the kicker. Here is the kicker, folks. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. We're back to witness. What God does in your life and in my life becomes a witness for the Lord. It shall make a name for the Lord. How is God's name supposed to be lifted up in renown? Because of the way he changes us in Jesus Christ. How do we know his power? Because of the way he changes us in Jesus Christ. And we go out. You know, the thing is, if becoming perfect were really God's goal, entire goal, he could have taken us right at conversion. Taken us up in heaven, we would have had perfect worship. We would all be reading the King James. We would have perfect fellowship up there, even with people we don't like. We would understand the Bible instead of struggling through it down here and all this. But we wouldn't be here to tell other people who need to know about Jesus Christ. And this is what it says. It shall make a name for the Lord. Wow. God says, this one is mine. This one is mine. Look at him. Look at what I've done in her. Look at what I've done in him. And it shall be an everlasting sign that will never be removed. Go. Where's the church in Ephesus right now? Anybody know? It's not there. You know, that got removed. But what God did in the lives of the people in Ephesus remained. They are still, those believers who we will meet someday are still an everlasting sign to the Lord because the Lord came in their lives and he changed them. And you know, the thing is that we don't take this, I mean, you know, we take the responsibility maybe. We think, yeah, I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ, but this is something that God makes us and he's proud to do it. He wants to change our lives so we will become, we will give glory to his name. It makes a name for the Lord and an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Makes me think of the end of Ephesians chapter 3. And I would quote that to you, except that I'm sure I would mess it up. Now to him who by the power at work within you is able to do far more abundantly than all you can ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. To him be glory in the church. In us? Yeah. Because he puts his life within us. So, Isaiah chapter 55. What a wonderful offer that God makes. But we come back to this. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Are you willing to put everything on the altar for God? Has he created something within you that says, you know, Lord, I'm really willing to devote myself to you, to return to you, to follow you. And the way you do that, if you are, is pick up your Bible and start reading. You don't have to, it doesn't have to be a flood, but a little bit every day. Read the entire counsel of God. That's why it's there. I'll just throw this out. I didn't like David. You know, King David, I didn't like him at all. I mean, I read about him in Samuel, and I hated the guy. I really did. Well, I didn't hate him, but I mean, I'm thinking, what a schlep when you realize what he did. You know? I won't even go into it. Bad guy. You read Chronicles, and you get a whole different impression. Thank God that Ezra wrote this about David. You need the whole counsel of God to see these people and what God did in their lives with 3D. You need to read Ephesians, but you also need to read what God says to Ezra. You need to read Genesis and understand that everything was made so God could show his love to mankind. And you need to be in the Gospels because the Gospels teach you compassion, what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And that's what we all want to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for these verses in Isaiah 55 that promise us hope, your hope. You want to do your work in our lives. You want us to be fruitful for you. And you have this amazing power, not only the promise, but this amazing power in your word that soaks deeply into us and makes us bring forth and bud and show the life of Jesus Christ within us. Father, help us to put aside all the things that seem so attractive to us, but as we've realized, maybe, hopefully, in these years, they really are nothing. They don't satisfy. They still leave us empty. You never leave us empty. There are times when we have to hold on in our faith to you and we have to follow you, but those things train us. And they train us at the end to realize that your steadfast love endures forever. They train us to want to be and live in your presence. All the things on earth just look flat and pale. This is a dying planet. And we realize that you yourself put a song in our heart. You bring testimony from us simply because of what you do in us and what you make us in the name of our Lord Jesus. And we just pray that you would use us to be disciples in your harvest. Reaching out to lost people and making disciples, having input in the lives of other people so that they will be disciples and make disciples who make disciples. And we just pray for your fruit, we pray for your grace, and we look forward to the day when our Lord comes and brings us all to completion. It's in his name we pray. Amen.